And that's what we're going to talk about, because we're going to be in John chapter 9 as we have been the last couple weeks. And we're going to almost finish John chapter 9, but we're not going to quite get there. Because there's a special message at the end of John chapter 9 I want you to hear that's a little bit separate. Because we're going to start by understanding that this man, this blind man that Jesus heals, we're going to see that he stands before the Pharisees and has to answer these questions, and he's going to become very lonely in this. But there's a special message that's going to be for next week. I want you to come hear that because it's important. But to understand what's going on here, we must understand what Jesus is doing. And I got a video for you I want to show real quick that'll kind of set the mood for what we're going to talk about here.
They took to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. The day that Jesus made the mud and cured him of his blindness was a Sabbath. The Pharisees then asked the man again how he had received his sight.
He put some mud on my eyes. I washed my face. And now I can see.
A man who did this cannot be from God, for he does not obey the Sabbath law. How could a man who is a sinner perform such miracles as these?
And there was division among them.
You say he cured you of your blindness. Well, what do you say about him?
He is a prophet.
The Jewish authorities, however, were not willing to believe that he had been blind and could now see until they called his parents.
Is this your son? You say that he was born blind. How is it then that he can now see?
We know that he is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But we don't know how it is that he is now able to see, nor do we know who cured him of his blindness.
Ask him. He is old enough and he can answer for himself.
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, who had already agreed that anyone who said he believed that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is old enough, ask him." A second time, they called back the man who had been born blind.
Promise before God that you will tell the truth. We know that this man who cured you is a sinner.
I do not know if he is a sinner or not. One thing I do know. I was blind. And now I see.
What did he do to you? How did he cure you of your blindness?
I have already told you and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Maybe you too would like to be his disciples.
They insulted him and said,
"You are that fellow's disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for that fellow, however, we do not even know where he comes from."
What a strange thing that is. You do not know where he comes from, but he cured me of my blindness. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He does listen to people who respect him and do what he wants them to do. Since the beginning of the world, nobody has ever heard of anyone giving sight to a person born blind. Unless this man came from God, he would not be able to do a thing!
You were born and brought up in sin! And you are trying to teach us.
And they expelled him from the synagogue.
And it's amazing what God does in this situation, how he uses people. They interrogated this man for a truth they were looking for. They did not interrogate this man for the truth. You know, it's often in this world that that's what people are looking for. They're looking for a truth that supports their own actions, that supports where they're at now. That's oftentimes why we see folks and they're looking around the world for this voice or that voice. It's why social media is so popular. It's because it allows us to hear the voices that agree with us, the voices that don't challenge us, the voices that say it's okay to be you, it's okay to continue in your sin, it's okay to continue in who you are. It's people looking for a truth, quote unquote, that suits their purpose, but not the truth. We're going to break this down a little bit here in John chapter 9. It's going to begin in verse 12, but before we get into that, let's pray for some wisdom. Father, as we open your word, and we want to see what you have for us, we ask that you would grant us wisdom in this knowledge. Wisdom to see the truth. Whether the truth is something that convicts us to change, or something that encourages us in our life, we ask, Lord, that we see only the truth and not what we want to see. Pull the mud from our eyes, Lord. Allow us to see clearly as this blind man did, that we may stand in confidence in the truth that you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this guy here, he's going to tell the truth, but before we get to the truth, I'm going to read down through this in the scripture beginning in verse 9 because it's important that we hear the story here. And it says this, beginning in verse 12, it says this, "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought him to the Pharisees, this man who was formerly blind. Now it is Sabbath on the day which Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes. I washed and I see." So if you missed last week, you're going to have to go back and you have to review the sermon of last week. Because we don't have time to recover it all. But what happened? Somebody give me some review. If you haven't been with us before, we kind of have a classroom teaching type sermon going on. So we ask questions and the audience has to answer. Otherwise, the pastor just stands up here and looks at everybody. So what happened last week? What did Jesus do with this guy? Okay, spit on the ground, put clay on the blind man's eyes. Then what happened? They told him to go wash his eyes. Where did he send him? Does anybody remember? Siloam. Very good. Which means sent. There you go. Very good. So he sent the man to the sent pool to get his eyes washed out. So then the man comes back, and we're picking up now where the man comes back. And the people are kind of like, oh, what's going on here? What happened? Who is this guy? Where did he go? And they don't know. And we pick it up here where they take this man to the Pharisees. And they're saying, hey, look, this guy was healed on the Sabbath. We remember that that's, to the Pharisees, not a good thing, correct? All right, but what did Jesus say about healing on the Sabbath? Now I'm going to take you back not just to the verses before, but what did Jesus say prior about healing on the Sabbath? I know you got a deep, deep, deep dive back. Go ahead. There you go. He asked the Pharisees, is it a sin to do good on the Sabbath? Right? Very good. So he's saying, if I'm doing good things, if I'm doing things in the Lord, how is this a sin? What sin have I committed? To that, they could not answer. And so here they go. They bring him before the Pharisees, this guy, just like the Pharisees questioned the guy with the mat. Do you remember the lame guy picked up his mat and walked? Same thing. So they bring this guy in because they can't find Jesus, and they're going to get to the bottom of this. They're going to get to the bottom of this sinner. So they ask him, what is the truth? Tell the truth. See, the great thing about the truth is you never really have to remember the truth. Right? You have to remember a lie. If you tell a lie, like, you got to write that thing down in a book, right? And you got to remember what you said because you don't want the story to change, okay? All right? When I was a guy in the military and we took guys in and we interrogate them, we'd interrogate them and then we'd let them sit in the hot sun for a little while and we'd bring them back in and then we'd ask them the same questions again and we'd see if their story is the same. Because oftentimes they would lie. All right? And so when their story changed, it was easy to find them out and be like, okay, you're a liar. Okay? But when you're telling the truth, your story generally does not change. It stays the same because why? Because it's the truth. And you don't have to remember the truth because it's always the truth. And so here's this guy and he's telling the truth. Remember what Jesus said about the truth. Who remembers what Jesus said about the truth last chapter? And the truth will set you free. See, that's one of the great things about the truth is the truth will always set you free. You never have to worry about telling the truth. And the truth will always bring peace to your spirit. It will always bring peace to your life. Now look, it will not always bring peace to your flesh. You may have to struggle in your flesh with the truth. As this man is doing here, as he's pulled in front of the Pharisees. See, you got to understand, when you're pulled in front of the Pharisees too, this isn't some little thing. Okay, this is like being hauled in front of Congress. All right, it's not like just being dragged up here in front of the city council. We're talking about being dragged up here in front of the Congress. All right, this is the ruling group of people for the country. So he is being interrogated by this man. And it's because Jesus is causing all this fuss all across Israel. His name is spreading so fast, they're trying to stop it. They're trying to put a stop to his teaching. They're trying to put a stop to his thing. And they believe that he's got these guys planted, like this blind guy, who he's quote-unquote healing, but it's not really happening. These are all plants. And this guy comes before these guys. Now, these guys have the power to cast you out. These guys have the power to take you out of what they call the synagogue. They have the power to keep you from coming in and giving sacrifice to be saved from your sins. See, back then, before Jesus, you had to give the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. You had to come in and give your sacrifice for your sins. And these guys could keep you from being able to come and do that, effectively keeping you out of relationship with God. So this was no small thing where this guy was standing in front of them and they begin to question him and he sticks to the truth, which is what I love. In John 9 and verse 16, as we pick it up, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" And so they were divided. Men are often divided. People are divided because they're seeking their own self-interests. When we seek our own self-interest, church, division will creep in. Look, that goes for the church as much as the world. Amen? It's okay to say amen. Folks, I've seen it way too many times. People seeking their own self-interest, their own theologies, their own wants. Look, that doesn't make me comfortable. I don't like what you're teaching there. I don't really care for how he stands up there and asks me questions and I have to answer. I'm going someplace else. Exactly. Tell him, Charlie. Division will creep in when we seek self-interest. But if we seek only the truth, then we will find unity in that truth. We will find unity in what Jesus teaches us. We will find unity because Jesus is consistent in the truth. Here we see him doing another healing on Shabbat, right? He goes in here and heals a blind guy now on the Sabbath or on Shabbat. He's keeping consistent with the truth he proclaimed, which is that you can do good on the Sabbath and it is not a sin. See, Jesus is making this correction in their thinking. He's making this correction in their teaching because they have become so legalistic in how they keep the law. They no longer have love. They no longer have relationship. It's like what 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 tells us. Look, we can know all the mysteries. We can follow all the rules. But if we do so without love, it's just a resounding gong. It's empty. It's hollow. It means nothing. Jesus is trying to correct this. He said, "You have spent too long following a physical law when you should have been following the spiritual law, which says it is good to do good on the Sabbath, and it is not a sin." He stayed consistent in this message of truth. He has remained on mission, and so they divide. Because now they have to choose between tradition and truth. They have to choose between tradition and truth, guys. Let's be honest. We love getting stuck in tradition, don't we? I'm glad you guys aren't. All right, first church I've ever been to, we don't like tradition. Good. We can move right on out of that then. All right, next point. Moving into the next point. You guys are making it easy, right? Right? No, nobody wants to amen that. We love tradition, amen? Why? Why do we love tradition so much? Comfortable, right? It's consistent. I can come in. I can see the same thing every week. I can come in. I can feel the same thing every week. I can come in and I know what's going to happen. I can sit in my chair, right? So we get a visitor in and then they sit in your chair and you're like, oh no, what do I do? Been there, done that. We like that comfortable feeling. Well, Jesus didn't call us to comfort. He called us to the truth. Amen. So in Matthew 15 and verse 3, Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? When he's healing on the Sabbath, that is purely traditional teaching. It is not the teaching of the law. It is not the truth. And they are divided because they want to do what they want to do instead of what God wants them to do. But this guy, he says, I'm going to stick to the truth no matter what, no matter what it costs me, even under scrutiny. As we move into verse 17, and they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he's a prophet. Now, understanding, he didn't know Jesus from Adam. He was this strange guy that came up. I'm sure he was familiar with some of the things he's heard about him. But he was a strange guy. Remember, Jesus was just leaving the argument with the Pharisees, remember? And they were getting ready to pick up stones and kill him. And so he kind of wandered off, and he was just passing by, right? Nonchalant. Here's this strange guy. Oh, here's a blind guy. Let me use this guy, right? Right, remembering that this guy was born for this purpose. And here he is, and he's proclaiming the truth. So here's Jesus. He comes by and he heals him. He doesn't know Jesus from Adam, but he says he's a prophet. So he has known the law, and he has read the scrolls, and he's read the Psalms, and he's read through all of the Old Testament stuff since he was born. And from that, he can figure out, well, this guy is at least a prophet. For we know only prophets have this kind of power. God has only granted this kind of power to prophets in the past. And of course, this wasn't real popular with the Pharisees. See, they were pressuring him for their own sake. They wanted his story to match their narrative. We got to be careful with this, ladies and gentlemen. It's very easy to bias ourselves to the Word of God, to try and fit the Word of God to our own narrative in life, to not understand what it really says, but to try and make it say what we want it to say. But it's clear as day most of the time, and there's not much room for argument, especially on the big things. So if we stick to the truth, we're going to be okay. And we need to stick to the truth even when the world hates us. John 15, verse 18, and if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. That's not a fun message today, is it? That's not a message that we find in social media, is it? Who can tell me, how do they judge social media? How do they judge success on social media? Likes? Follows? Shares? Comments? Friends? Right? Remember when it used to be just Facebook? All right, I know some of you young people won't remember that, but some of us older folks do. When it came out, it was like 2008, and it was just Facebook. Remember, everybody rushed to see who could get more friends than the next person. How many friends you got on Facebook? Well, I think I got 15. I got 4,000. 4,000 of my closest friends on Facebook. Never met a one. But those people love me. We judge it by the numbers. Because how else are you successful in America than by the numbers? We sure care nothing much of maturity anymore. Care nothing for character much anymore. Only how popular you can be on social media. How fast your numbers can grow. Well, I'm here to tell you, in the church, it's how fast the people can grow in maturity in Christ. And when we come to them with this truth, they're going to hate us for it. Because there'll be many that will not accept this truth. There will be many that find a different place to be, another thing to do, another thing to tie themselves to. There's so many distractions and so many things to do in America today. The church has almost become a thing of the past. Church services has almost become that which I do when I've got nothing better to do. And that's not a popular message anymore either. That's the message that the world will hate us for, because it's going to call them to account. It's going to call them to a commitment. It's going to call them to change. And I'm here to tell you that we've got to stand on this truth even when others won't stand with us. John 9, verse 18 through 23. They still did not believe. Imagine that. They still had not believed that he had been blind and that he had received sight until they sent for the man's parents. Surely the man's parents will hang out with him, right? They're going to stick with him, right? That's what we do. We support our kids, right, to the bitter end. We would go to death for our children, right? Amen? Until we're standing before a bunch of Pharisees. Is this your son, they ask? Is this the one who is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? We know that this is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age and he will speak for himself. And his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already decided anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. This is why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Folks, there's nothing like telling the truth and having everybody abandon you. You got leaders that won't believe you. You got parents that will say, "Yep, he was blind. That's all we know. He's on his own. Ask him." Boy, that's crushing, isn't it? That's enough to make you want to quit. That's enough to want you going to doubt yourself. Is this really what it was? Was it really Jesus? Was it really the mud? Was it really the washing? What was it? Maybe it was the pool. Maybe it wasn't this Jesus. That's enough to get us to doubt the truth, even when our family won't stick with us. They walk out on us because they fear the truth. You know what truth makes you do? Truth makes you pick sides. You know, in the world, we want to see gray all the time. Oh, that's a gray area. Oh, that's not really. Problem is with Jesus and God, he's pretty black and white. He's pretty, this is my way, this is the highway. He's pretty clear on these things. He's pretty clear on salvation. He's pretty clear when he says, "If you love me, you will follow my commands." He says, it's pretty black and white, folks, but people don't want black and white. They don't want to give up the physical for the spiritual world. They don't want to give up the lie for the truth that's going to force them to be different. Because the world says, you be you. You do you. Don't ever change. Just stay who you are. Don't let anybody change you. Well, what a horrible message. How do we ever better ourselves if we never change? How do we grow if we never change? The truth calls us to change. The truth is going to call us to different. It's going to call us to give up the physical. It's going to call us to give up our comforts. It's going to call us to stand in front of our family, in front of our friends, and proclaim a truth that they may or may not accept. It's going to cause us to stand in front of our government to proclaim a truth what they may or may not accept. We're going to have to stand before the mob and before the crowd with stones in their hands with a message that they may or may not accept. Folks, do we have the courage to stand in faith? And most of us, like Peter, are like, yeah! Let's go. You know, when you give that on the motivational speeches, right? When the football coach is down there and he's like, all right, here we go. We're on the 5-9. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. We're going to beat them, right? Everybody in. Yeah. Woo. Then you run out on the field and everybody's 7 inches taller than you and weighs 100 pounds more. And you're like, oh, I'm out. Put me on the bench, coach. I'm done. Standing in faith is always easy when it's easy. But is it going to be there when it's hard? Are you going to have courage when it's hard? Are you going to have courage to stand in the face to say, no, we will not go that far. You cannot have this. That belongs to the Lord. Are you going to be able to stand on truth in your faith and give glory to God? Verse 24. The man went away. They kicked him out, sent him to the outer court, let him mill about a little bit, let him think. All right? They're going to use the same tactic we used to use. Now we're going to bring him back in and see if he tells the same story. Here it is in verse 27. Or excuse me, 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. Well, that's an ironic statement. I'm sure he said, I really like that video because he had some of the best attitudes in that video. I'm sitting there thinking, give glory to God by telling the truth. Duh. Duh. I already did that. Right? Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner. He answered. Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see. Well, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? That's your gospel message. If you want to tell people something about Jesus, I was blind, but now I see. Every one of us has had to put that mud upon our eyes and to wash in the waters to remove our blindness, to remove that physical eyes and bring in the spiritual eyes of the Lord. It only happens by telling the truth. Brought in two times, pressured to tell his story a different way, but we know he tells the truth no matter what. They need this guy to change his story. They need this guy to change his narrative. They need this guy to say something that would condemn Jesus, that would condemn this man, but he continues to tell the truth. And they need him because they have no other proof. They need him to condemn Christ because they have no other proof, because they know in Deuteronomy in chapter 19 and verse 15, it says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. They need two or three witnesses. They need this man to start telling the real truth. They need this man to start telling what it is that Jesus really did. They are looking for people to agree with them. But this man had facts on his side. This man had the truth on his side. You know, it's a whole lot easier to stand when you're standing on truth, because the truth doesn't change. And standing on that truth and faith, even when it gets you in trouble, is tough. And it says this, picking up in verse 26, Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him. "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." They reviled him. They hated him. They wanted to spit in his face. They hurled insults at him. This is the buildup. The man knows what's coming soon. So he's hurling some insults back towards him. The video showed it nice. I mean, I watched a lot of videos on this. This one was the one that showed it perfectly. "Well, you don't want to become his disciples too, do you?" All right, a little sarcasm built up in there, right? It's not lost on the Jews, a little sarcasm. All right, they're already asking ironic questions like, "Give honor or give glory to God by telling the truth." He's like, "I've already done that. I'm already doing it. I'm still doing it. Why do you keep telling me to say what something different?" See, he offers them a piece of the truth and they reject him. Folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. There's another saying for you. Piece of fraud, if you're watching, there's another saying for you in English. Rubber meets the road. This is where it gets tough. This is where the work happens. Are we willing to stand on that truth in faith even when it gets hard? Even when they're hurling insults at us? You know, that's usually when we stop, isn't it? That's when we want to quit. But that's when we need to continue on in the truth. But for the truth's sake only. I'm not saying go out there and fight with everybody. Okay? That was my problem for a long time. Right? That's my Facebook addiction, right? Getting on and arguing with people. And it's worse because I can type like 80 words a minute. And I'm like, I put a whole sermon. I'll put a doctorate thesis on Facebook. Right? People will read three lines and they're like, "What's this? I ain't reading that." I'm breaking out Hebrew and Greek. I'm breaking it all out. I'm talking words, and I'm like, I'm exegeting, and I'm just killing you. I'm gunning you down on Facebook. People are going to change their minds because of this. That's how much power I have. That's how awesome I am. I can gun you down, and everybody believe in Jesus. Boy, my pride is awful big. That's arguing just to argue with people, just to prove you're right. That's not standing on truth and love. This man said, "Why do you want to hear it again? I've told you the truth once already. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to tell it to you again. Because all you're looking for is trouble, and I'm not willing to go down that road with you. You know the truth, accept it or not." And the truth is, not everyone's going to believe. We're here in verse 29. "And we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And the man answered, now that's remarkable. "You don't even know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever opened the eyes of a blind man or a man born blind. If the man were not from God, he could do nothing." He does. He educates them. He educates them to the truth that's in the very law that they profess to believe in. And that truth is shaking the foundation of everything they have stood for 1,000 years. It's shaking it down. It's taking it down to the bare minimum. I love what they're saying here. We don't even know who he is. How do we know he's from God? He says, look at what he's doing. He's proving the truth to you. He's showing you signs and miracles. He's moving your hearts from your physical, rock-hearted obsession to the spiritual splendor of God, and you're not even paying attention. You're not even listening to the law anymore. You're just doing whatever it is you want. He's sticking to the truth, and their lie is falling apart. He's sticking to the truth and their lie is falling apart. That's what happens with truth. reason in the truth will also not encourage a false man. That's why it's foolish to argue with a fool. Who's more foolish, the fool or the fool who argues with him? Right? A wise man doesn't argue with foolish people who don't listen to reason. You give what you're going to give, and you walk away if they're unwilling to listen. Because the truth is, not everybody's going to accept our message. Not everybody's going to accept the message of God. We want to try to get everybody to accept it. We want to give the message to all who will listen to it. But so many are not going to listen. And we need to hold tight even when it costs you everything. John 9, verse 34, to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out, meaning they cast him out of the synagogue. This man gave everything to a Jew. He gave up his right to come before the Lord in the temple, his right to give sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, because he stuck to the truth. Folks, how hard are we clinging to our truth that we have in Christ Jesus? What is it costing us? It's not a popular thing to preach, but it is the truth. And the fact of the matter is that the gospel will cost you. Salvation is a gift from God, not a free gift. It cost Jesus his life on a cross. And it costs me my physical flesh. I have to die to myself to be alive in the Spirit. And the truth is going to bring me to those costs. Loving God is sacrificial. I have to give up my own comforts. I have to give up these things. And look, God's not going to cost you everything in life. Many of us live in a home. Many of us have air conditioning. We're sitting in here today. Amen. You guys have been faithful to give, so the air conditioner is on, which is awesome. Amen. Tomorrow, next week, we're going to have church out in the parking lot so we can feel some sacrifice. I'm just kidding. Come back, please, next week. All right? I'm just playing. It'll be in here again. All right? God doesn't take away all of our little creature comforts. He blesses us in those things. But he says, if you love me, it's going to cost you. A lot of times it costs us in the spiritual. A lot of times it costs us relationships. It costs us the ability to be able to do the things we want to do instead of doing the things that we need to do. There's things I've asked my family to give up many times. My son has paid the price many times in his young life. Because we choose to be here on a Sunday. Yeah, you get paid, Pastor. That's why you're here on a Sunday. Boy, I've been in church on a Sunday for a long time. Forsaking the things of this world that I may come together with the family of God and honor them and honor God. To love, because you know something's missing when you guys aren't here. And that's just the truth. And sometimes that truth hurts. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you can't take vacation. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need you to be here, to stand in the truth with us, because there's strength in numbers. That's what the Bible tells us. If, you know, one person can fall easily, but a group of two or three, that's hard to break. We're stronger together because we're stronger in encouraging each other. The Bible tells us don't forsake the meeting together. Matter of fact, we need you guys because I need you to encourage me. And I need to encourage you, and all the more as we see the day approaching, the day of Christ is coming. Now look, I'm not a doomsday guy. I ain't saying it's tomorrow, right? I'm not saying it's next week. I'm not saying it's January 23rd, 2032. All right, mark that down. That's my spot on the calendar, guys, for Jesus coming back, right? So I can win the pool, right? I'm not prophetic. All I know is that there's a lot of things that are falling into place. And you know what? There's no place left for Christianity to hide. When we were in Europe, we came to America. When we were America, went to South America. South America went over to Asia. Asia, we went on down into Africa. Big things are happening in Africa right now. I got a lot of African Christian friends down there, exploding down there. running out of places for Christianity to go and be popular. Because to be honest, it's not real popular in America today. Because we stand on a truth in Christ Jesus that's not popular. And that's okay. Because I want you guys to stand in that truth with us. Be here so that we can encourage you in that truth, so that you can go out and face the world that you face each and every week and the challenges you face each and every week, to know that you are not alone, and so that I can know that I am not alone. Because I struggle the same as you guys do. I told you once, I told you twice, I'm no different than you all. God just gave me a big mouth. And wisdom. So let us come together in the truth. Let us stand on that truth. And let us give glory to God in that truth. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for those gathering in here that bless your name, that give you holiness, Lord, to give you hope. You give us holiness, you give us hope, and in turn we give you our love and our sacrifice, that we may stand in the truth, and that truth is that you love us, that you want us to have a life of peace and joy and hope in this world. And it comes from standing on your truth, standing in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.